you know, is we're at the end of the year. Go ahead and turn the podcast on. We weren't podcasting that part because we just want it to be us. As we look at this last year and we look forward and the conversation we just had, it's easy to look at your disappointments and your victories, right? And it's easy to be controlled by those things. And I just want to take a few minutes this morning to help us process those things and in the context of God's faithfulness. When we talk about God's faithfulness, oftentimes it's in the context of our thoughts when we're questioning his faithfulness. Is God really able to do what he says he can do? Is God willing to do the things that the Bible says? Is God powerful enough? And then when we have those conversations, it starts going deeper. Can we trust God? Is he credible? Or do I need to start taking things into my own hands? Because sometimes I think I know better than God, and so do you. So today I want to start with an example of God's faithfulness, right? If you're familiar with the Bible, you know the story of Abram and Sarah, a couple of people that were past prime childbirthing ages. God's having a conversation with Abram in Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, and it says, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her that, but her name will be Sarah, and I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her, and I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, the kings of peoples, and I will come to her. The kings of peoples will come from her. As the story unfolds, you start seeing the problem with that last passage we just read. Abraham fell face down in Genesis 17, 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at 90? Abraham hadn't gotten to a place yet where he knew he could trust God's word, that he knew that God could do everything that he said. His wife Sarah hadn't learned that either. So in Genesis 18, 12, it says this. So Sarah laughed to herself. She says, I am worn out and my Lord is old. Will I now have this pleasure of having a child? And as we read the narrative in Genesis, we don't know exactly when it happened or how it occurred. But Abraham and Sarah get to a place where they believe that God could do what he said he could do. And here's what the Apostle Paul says about that in the book of Romans. It says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Get this, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Book of Hebrews records the story from Sarah's point of view. Hebrews 11:11 says that, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbirthing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. They both got to a place that they believed not only could he give them a child, but he would give them a child. And they realized that his word is reliable, his promises are trustworthy. And if you know the rest of the story, you know that in Genesis 21, I think, verses 1 and 2, it says that the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised. And I want to talk about that this morning, about God's faithfulness, especially in the midst of disappointment. God's faithfulness is probably the major theme of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's used, that's translated as faithfulness or faithful, is aman. is how you say it in the Hebrew. At least that's the North Idaho pronunciation. It's related to the word for truth. This comes from a truth in faithfulness. Both come from the same root word, and it means firmness or stability. Faithfulness actually grows out of truth. And if something is true, it must be faithful. Even a pagan soothsayer by the name of Balaam, although he did not follow God or worship God, had to admit that a God of truth is a God that will keep his word. Here's what he says in Numbers 23:19 when he's talking to the king of Moab. He says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is trustworthy, and God can be trusted. Since God can't lie, we cannot count on him to do exactly what he says he will do. That's his faithfulness. His word is faithful, his word is reliable, and everything that he says will come to pass. Faithfulness and truth are used together a lot throughout Scripture. In fact, in Revelation 19:11, when Jesus comes back at the second advent, which we've been talking about these last 4 or 5 weeks, it says that he will bear the title faithful and true. It says in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called faithful and true. With justice, he judges and wages war. That's our God. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand is, this is hard for us, but all of God's attributes all operate within conjunction of each other. So if he's 100% faithful and 100% true and 100% just and 100% love, he's not like us where he has to take his eye off one of them to make the other one, you know, express more. He's always on all the time in all of these different attributes. So if everything about him's true, he has no alternative but to always be faithful. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now you and I, when we start processing this, his faithfulness through our filters, we understand that there are times that we want to be faithful, but we're hindered from being faithful. For example, I want to take my kids to the water park, okay? But I can't because it's icy outside. So we're used to letting them down and maybe giving the witness of not being faithful. But you have to understand, God's omnipotent. God's all-powerful. If he says he's going to do something, he can do it. He even controls the weather, okay? Or this one, for example. Sometimes we're unfaithful because we're influenced by other people. So husbands, you promise your wife, I'll be home at 5:30, so have dinner ready. And then the guys at work are like, hey, dude, we're going to go watch, I don't know, the Seahawks get creamed this week. And you're okay, I'm up for that. And you want these guys to like you because they're your buds, right? And so you go hang out with them, and you lose track of time. And after a while, you realize, my wife is going to think I'm unfaithful because I wasn't there. I didn't keep that promise. God's immutable. It means he doesn't change his mind, right? He's not swayed by what other people think of him. So he's faithful in that. Sometimes you and I, we lose interest in stuff, right? I want to be faithful. New Year's resolutions, okay? They last like, what, I don't know, till Tuesday, okay? That's assuming New Year's is on Monday. God doesn't change, right? His faithfulness will last beyond the generations, into eternity. It's who he is. He can't help but be faithful. Scripture praises God's faithfulness over and over and over. The psalmist says that God's faithfulness surrounds him. It touches every part of him and everything that he does. Moses told the people of Israel that God was faithful, that could be trusted to keep his promises before they went into the promised land. Deuteronomy 7:9 says it this way. This is Moses speaking to Israel. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And he did that. He gave them the promised land, and he gave them rest, or victory over his enemy, over their enemies, and he gave them rest from conflict even. Now, here's the deal. God's faithfulness is even assured. His faithfulness to his covenant promises is even assured when we're not faithful, if we're on the other end of that promise. Even when we disobey him or refuse to trust him or break his commandments, he'll discipline us, but he won't violate his covenants. Look at Psalm 89:30-33 spells it out this way. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, so he's talking about King David and those who will follow him. If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod, their iniquity with flogging, but I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. God can be trusted. He's always faithful. That's why that song that some of you know from the church in the past, there's a song that we sing that comes from Jeremiah. Great is thy faithfulness, right? I'm sure you know a better version of that. But it's true. This is our God. In the midst of disappointment, you can trust him. Let's take it down a little bit, maybe closer to home, closer to our hearts, is I want you to see how God is faithful in your life, how you can trust him in your life. The first thing I want to talk about is God is faithful to assure your salvation. In the book of Acts, when we read about salvation, Acts 16:31 says it this way, and it's so simple when he talks about that God can save us from the eternal penalty of sin. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, it's an easy statement to read that, but so many people, and I'm sure some of you in this room, doubt your salvation. You struggle with it. If I'm honest, there have been times in my relationship with Christ that I look at my weakness and I look at my spiritual poverty and I look at my unwillingness to sometimes follow God's commands, and it brings me to that question, can anybody be saved? And I don't think I'm the only one. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that they did not have the best spiritual life. And here's what Paul says to them in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful and has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, Paul's confident that this church in Corinth, with all of their stuff, because they're a church family like us, and they're made up of people like us, with all of that stuff, he says, you're going to be kept from turning away. You're going to be kept from falling away. Not because you guys are all that in a bag of chips. Not because you're like super saints. But because God's faithful. And you can trust him. And you can trust him. You know, Paul writes something similar to the church in Thessalonica. Why? Because they're people too. And here's what he says. He says, may God himself, the God of peace. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So here's this deal about sanctification, folks. I got to tell you, we love salvation. Sanctification, though, is where some deep work starts happening in your hearts. It's where God starts rooting out some of the lies you believe. He starts exposing some of the sins that you play with. It ain't easy and it's hard. And sometimes while we're watching the process going on in someone's life, we're like, can anybody be saved? And God's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. It's hard sometimes. But God is faithful. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He's faithful to save you. You know, Richard, one of the elders, and I talk all the time. God has saved you. God is saving you. God is faithful to save you. Right? He is. He's also faithful to help you and give you victory over sin and through your trials. We're going to wrestle with sin. We're going to go through trials. In fact, when we do, not if, but when, He offers us help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it this way. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Now this word temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13 has a double meaning, if you will. It means not only a temptation by Satan that Satan wants to use to destroy you, but it also refers to a test from God that God can use to strengthen you and purify you. And this idea of He provides a way out, the way I understand it is that saying is used of a little tiny mountain pass. So an army is trapped, impossible odds. Okay? And I have to tell you guys that sometimes we think, well, I'll just fight to the death. God's like, that's dumb. You don't have to do that. I provided a way out, and it's a little tiny mountain pass that you escape through. Now, here's the problem. We will see the escape, but oftentimes we won't take it. We see the resources that God offers us, right? But we won't take it. 2 Thessalonians, Paul's writing to them again. He says, the Lord's faithful. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. He says, I'll guard your hearts. I'll strengthen your faith. I've given you my Holy Spirit who lives within inside of you. I've given you prayer. I've given you the Word of God. I've given you brothers and sisters. Right? I've given you a family. I've provided all these things. But let's be honest, sometimes we don't look at those things and we wander right into the trap. We think somehow it'll be different for us. And it's not ever, ever different for us. We struggle and we suffer the consequences like everyone else has throughout history. And so do others that are in relationship with us. God's given you His Spirit. He's given you His Word. He's given you the ability to enter His throne room in prayer, to ask for mercy and grace in this time of need. He's given you brothers and sisters who can encourage you and pray for you and walk with you. He's given you the ability to flee. So those, we get to this place sometimes that we're just like, I don't know, I just couldn't stop. And we've all used the excuse. But here's what, I'm just going to blast you with some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, my friends, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, free from all this, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. By the way, I looked up that word flee. You know what it means? It means run as fast as you can the other way. Flee. The Bible talks about this idea that when we step out in obedience, and sometimes obedience doesn't, you can't see where it'll end up. But when you do, God shows up And God provides his resources, and it ends up in victory, his victory, and he gets the glory. And it's for your good. Here's the other part of this. So God can also forgive your sins. There is a way back. Because we won't always abide in those resources that God offers us. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In the view of that passage, there's a view of sin that it's a debt that needs to be forgiven. We owe a debt to God in our sin. He is holy. He is perfect. But there's also a stain that needs to be cleansed. And we can enjoy the blessing in both of those circumstances. And here's the hard thing is you walk with God and you realize how holy he is and how perfect he is. And you start seeing your sin in relation to him, not relation to everyone else, but to him. You realize, man, it's horrible. Every one of us. And it seems impossible that God could forgive us. And yet he does. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of God's heart toward us. He forgives us on the basis of two aspects of his character. One is his righteousness or his justice. He's already punished Jesus for the sin, for your sin and my sin, if we receive him as Lord and Savior. So he's not going to come back later and say, oh, by the way, I've got extra punishment for you. It's handled at the cross. Jesus said, it is finished. But here's the other part is God will forgive your sins because of his faithfulness. 600 years before Jesus came, God says this to through Jeremiah. He says, no longer will they teach their neighbor. It's Jeremiah 31:34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. God is not like you and I, where sometimes, yeah, I forgive you, but later it comes back, doesn't it? And you're like, well, God's not like that. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's faithful. And we also become ministers of the new covenant. And the new covenant, we celebrate this at communion. The new covenant is God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Now, here's the beautiful thing about that covenant. You and I aren't very good covenant keepers. We don't keep promises super well. But God does. So the way this covenant is set up, God says, I will be their covenant. And for them to be my people, what happens is Jesus comes and pays the price for our sin, which washes us clean and brings us back into right relationship with God. It's like he keeps both ends of the covenants. We enjoy the benefits. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Finally, God's faithful to sustain you through suffering. And I think this is important for us today. I think the times in my life and the times in spending time with you, I know I'm not alone in this. Those times that we seem to question God's faithfulness the most is when we're struggling or suffering. And sometimes, you know, we know the reason for it and we'll kind of search our lives and we'll see a sin we didn't see before and we're like, okay. But even then we're like, but God, really? This is the punishment for that? It seems a bit severe. Or maybe you're suffering because of what someone else has done to you. Or because we live in a fallen world. And it's easy to get to this place where I start thinking, does God even care? Or is God weak? And he's not any of those things at all. In fact, if we look at the scriptures and look throughout God's upper story, we'll see that we're not the first ones to think that way. In fact, Israel was a nation called out by God, surrounded by huge people groups and powerful nations that just muscled them and persecuted them. And it says in Isaiah 49, Zion or Israel, had a complaint against God. And then they're in the midst of all of this suffering. And they're like, has the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. You ever feel that way? Here's how God answers them. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. So God allowed them to suffer. That's a tough thing. But it says he can actually use that suffering for your good. It says that God allowed them to suffer, but he also said that he will not forget them and that he was going to care for them. And as you read through the scriptures, you see that was true. So what do we do with God's grace and mercy and love and faithfulness when we are suffering? First Peter says it so well. So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The temptation is always to take matters in your own hands and think that you know better than God. And sometimes that'll lead you to sin. I'm just going to do this because it's going to work out better. But the scriptures say there's a way to a man that leads to death. But God's way is always right. Because he's faithful. He's faithful. God can even carry out this perfect plan that he has for your life in the midst of your suffering. He can, and he can be trusted. There are a lot of promises that God gives us in the Bible. And I encourage you this week, I encourage you as you get to the new year to start wrestling with them and read them and see what they say. You know, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. You know, Advent, we just celebrated Christmas, and it's proof of God's faithfulness. It's proof over and over again. It says 2 Corinthians 1:20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. As we consider Jesus, as we consider our faith, his faithfulness in our lives, as we see what God does, and as we see speak amen, it gives glory to God. People in the world are fed up with church people making false claims. I think what the world needs to see, what we need to see, is a group of people that are willing to walk through difficult times together. And even in the midst of that difficulty, trust God and encourage each other to trust God. It's what we get to do. We get to do that. You know, 2017, someone told me this morning, I hope 2018 is better than 2017. I bet you 12 months from now, someone's going to say, I hope 2019 is better than 2018 was. It's the reality of the human condition, right? Some of you have had the best year. You've had spiritual breakthroughs. You've had financial breakthroughs. You've had marriage breakthroughs. And you're like, man, it can't get any better. Some of you have faced great disappointment. Some of you have been disappointed by the world that you live in. Some of you are disappointed by what other people have done to you. For many of us, the greatest disappointment is the disappointment we feel with ourselves because of what we've done and what we've struggled with. So here's my invitation to you. Is there are a lot of scriptures in your sermon notes today about God's faithfulness. would you use them as a springboard? And would you get into God's Word this week? And would you discover how faithful God is? And would you look back in your life and grab a piece of paper and write down, right, the spiritual markers of how God's been faithful in your life? Because now it becomes real for you. Not only is God good, but God is good to me, right? And then will you spend some time in prayer asking the Holy Spirit to help you trust Him more, to help you walk more faithful? Will you trust Him with your salvation? Will you quit trying to justify yourself? Quit trying to clean yourself up for God? Will you just trust Him and trust the completed work at the cross? Will you believe Him when He says that you are loved and you're secure in His love? Will you trust Him in your trials? If it's a trial from Him that's meant to purify you and meant to strengthen you, would you submit to that trial? Would you walk in obedience? Would you get in His Word to help apply it to that trial? Would you spend time in prayer? Would you enlist some prayer partners to walk alongside of you? If God's asking you to repent, would you? If you're caught in that sin, would you ask God to show you the way out? Would you ask Him to give you the strength to take that step, to ask forgiveness and to take that step of repentance? Will you trust that God can forgive you? Will you ask Him to show you how clean is? Would you ask Him to help you experience that freedom and forgiveness that He offers you? Will you trust God in your suffering today, regardless of the cause? Will you trust that He knows you and that He hears you and He cares for you and that He's faithful? He will carry out the promises that He's made to you. He will. He can be trusted. Regardless of who lets you down, God is faithful. We're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. So, Father God, this morning, we acknowledge that You are powerful and that You are mighty and You are faithful. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we allow what other people do or don't do. We allow their failings, Lord, to have a bigger place in our life than Your faithfulness does, than You do. And Father, we confess that sometimes we like to see other people fail. Somehow it makes us feel better about ourselves. Lord, our hearts are breaking today. Not only because of the acts of others, but also because of our own acts. As we see how wretched our sin is in comparison to You. And we're thankful, Father God, that You sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, that it was love that compelled Him to do that, Father God, and that You invite us into right relationship with You. And You call us saints, and You say we are beloved, and You wash us completely clean. And God, even when we're unfaithful to You, You are faithful to us, and You allow stuff to be seen in our lives so it can be taken care of, so the gospel can wash it away, so we can work through that hard stuff to be transformed into Your image. So God, we do pray pray for everyone that's dealing with this situation. We pray for our church. We pray for those who will hear about the things that are going on. We pray against rumors, God. We pray that the truth would be the only thing that was spoken, and that you would help us to trust you and help us to trust each other. And help us to trust that you're a faithful God who's in control. And Father, we believe that you defeated sin and death. We believe that it's true. We believe that the devil has been destroyed. And while he fights, we know that the victory is Jesus. And in him, we will be victorious. So help us to walk faithfully, God. Help us to walk knowing that sin has no more control over us, that there is way out and there is victory in that. And even in our struggles, God, we can trust you. And we look expectantly at 2018, Lord, that we're going to see you work in our church, that we are going to see you work in our families, that we will see marriages restored, and we will see people come to know Jesus, and we will see generations change, because that's what you do, God. And we're going to walk with you, and we are going to trust you. And we're going to be quick to forgive, Lord, and quick to ask for forgiveness. But we're going to be abundant in generosity and grace and mercy, because that's who you are. And we want to be the people you say we are. So help us to do that, God. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your name. Amen. I just want to invite you to spend some time praying this morning. I'm going to ask the servers to get the elements of communion ready. If you are new at our church, we have an open communion table. If you're a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take a piece of the bread and a cup of juice as it goes by. And it's our opportunity to really celebrate the faithfulness of God, that Jesus Christ came, that he died on the cross for our sin, that death could not hold him. Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. So we celebrate that together. And we'll take those elements together in just a moment. We get our hearts ready to take them by just spending some time in prayer. Maybe today is a chance for you to spend some time confessing sin to the Lord. Maybe it's a chance for you to just thank him for what he's done in your life. Opportunity for you to pray for others in our church, and maybe pray for those outside of our church that don't know Jesus yet. Ask God to draw them to know him, and ask God to show you how you may help in that process. Spend some time praying, and we'll take the elements together in just a moment. Thank you. These elements we hold in our hand are the ultimate reminder of God's faithfulness. The scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Paul's reminding the church in Corinth. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's take together. And then he says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Death could not hold Jesus. He's alive. Join me as we pray. Father God, you are faithful. May we see your faithfulness, God. May we walk in your faithfulness. Those that are struggling today, God, would you visit them in your word and by your Holy Spirit and through your people, God. And would we encourage one another to trust your faithfulness and to walk with you? Would you do a mighty work in our hearts, Father God? Would you do a mighty work of healing? Would you do a mighty work of comforting today and strengthening? You are good. We love you. We believe, Lord God, you will be with us in 2018. And we can't wait to see what you're going to do. We trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be some of us in the back that would love to pray with you this morning. Would you stand with us and sing this last song?
We have a new song for you we wanted to try this morning. And we're not going to practice the chorus first. We're just going to go for it. And if you know it, please sing along. It's one of those beautiful new ones by our new best buddy, Lauren Daigle.
The world waits for a miracle. The heart longs for a little bit of hope. Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel. A child prays for peace on earth, and she's calling out from the sea of hurt. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And can you? Tears of a mother, a baby's cry is the sound of love. Come down, come down, Emmanuel. Oh, here's a song for the suffering. Here's the sigh of the Prince of Peace has come. He has come. Oh, for a little bit of hope. Oh, come, Emmanuel,
God with us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, and I have many, but this is one of my very favorite ones, is in Matthew 16, right? Jesus says, I will build my church, and nothing will stop my church, not even the gates of hell. It brings me great comfort on a day like today. Join me as we pray. Father God, we trust you. Jesus, you came to earth, and you loved us, and you love us, and you forgive us. And you're with us, Lord God, in our suffering, and you're with us in our shame, and you wash that clean, and you give us life, and you say we can have abundant life. And you call us beloved. You call us sons and daughters. You call us friends. Father God, may those words just resound in our hearts and our minds today as we walk with you, as we encourage one another, as we pray. Help us to be slow to judge, Lord, but quick to forgive and quick to extend grace and quick to ask for it. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen. Happy New Year, church. I hope 2018 is the best year ever. Hug someone this morning.